and it says recording too. Okay, that's scary. That's a good sign too. All right, so for the tape, this is prayer class part one, or part zero, I'd like to call it. And the date is January 18th, 2012. It's not the end of the world yet. We're still here. That's great. Thank you so much for joining us tonight. I would love to be able to chat with you some more after the class to get to know your name. I just met Martha. You're Martha, right? Oh, phew! I remember your name. I'm so bad with names, but I'm trying so hard to learn everyone's name. It would be very good for me to know your name. All right. A little bit about myself. My name is Micah Chung. And I am a native of Orange County. I was born in Anaheim Hills, California, from Chinese descent, my parents. And I graduated from UCLA with a degree in English literature in 2005. And I spent a summer studying Shakespeare in England. And after that, I came back and I went to China and I spent a year teaching first graders English in China, which was kind of a cool project. And then afterwards, I came back and I went to the Master's Seminary where I graduated in 3 years. In 2010, I graduated. And when I was in seminary, I also was a youth pastor at the Chinese Community Baptist Church, which is down in Irvine as well, near the Irvine Spectrum. And so for 4 years, I was the youth pastor there. And after I graduated from seminary, I came back and I studied, I went to Israel, and I studied Israeli geography and history for a summer there too. One of my favorite things to teach on, to think about, to do is pray. And I am very excited that I have this opportunity given to me by Pastor Dennis to teach this class on prayer. Now, it is a daunting task. None of us would say that we are great prayers, right? You can assure any Christian, if you say that, if you want to guilt a Christian, just talk about either evangelism or prayer. We all struggle with that. And this class is designed not to put more on your plate, but to hopefully refresh your soul about what prayer means, about what prayer gives us with the Lord, about how we seek His face in prayer. I really want to refresh our hearts about prayer, about the idea of prayer, because so often it becomes a chore. So often it becomes something that we do just to do, something that we do just around the table because that's what our family does. But what is true prayer? I want to seek the heart of God in prayer, and in that know how to pray as we look into His Word. Now, to introduce this class, I would like to start with a story. Imagine that you are the CEO of a great company. In fact, you are the CEO of Apple, one of the greatest, most successful computer companies in the history of mankind. And it's hard being the CEO, though. There's a lot on your plate. A lot of responsibilities. So you decide one day that what you want to do is you want to hire an assistant to help you deal with the administrative issues at your company. So what do? Well, you look through resumes and you find this guy who doesn't seem to have all that many skills yet, but he's a good people person. He's forward. He has this kind of ambitiousness to him. He's got a lot of verve and a lot of energy. And so you want to direct that energy and you hire him. So he's now your assistant, and he deals with all the administrative issues. And not only that, as you get to know this guy, you realize that he is also a great family guy. Like, he has a beautiful family, and you want to invite him over, and so you invite them over for dinner, and you have a lot in common. In fact, you like to both golf. You like to eat parfait. You like to go bowling. And so you invite his family over for Christmas, and they get together along so well. And you start treating him not only as a partner and not only as an employee, but you start treating him as a friend. Now, this goes on for some time, and you're starting to feel great about this guy. He's doing his job well. He's friends with you, it seems, and But then all of a sudden, one day, he fails to show up for work. So you think, okay, well, that's all right. Maybe he's sick or something. You leave a message on his phone, and you wait. Well, a week passes by, and he doesn't show up for work. And you're starting to get worried about this guy because he's not just your employee. He's your friend. And you call him, and he's not returning your calls. In fact, you find out his phone is shut off. Like, his phone number is now disconnected. So you're now really worried, and you go and you get in your car, you drive over to his house, and you check it out, and his house is on sale. And you're like, what happened to him? Where is he? Where is his family? You get really worried, and you start asking the police. You start doing some research to find out where he is. And when you finally discover where he is, you find out that he has now been hired by Bill Gates to be the next CEO of Microsoft. All right? Now, you are kind of hurt by this, mostly by the fact that he didn't tell you anything about it. That's the big deal. And so you actually go to Microsoft, and you go up that elevator to the corner office where he now sits. And you confront him about it. You go to his office, you knock on the door. At first, there's no answer, and you knock somewhere, and he opens it finally, reluctantly. You can see the reluctance on his face. Kind of like, why are you here? And you look at him and you go, what happened? Like, where did you go? You know, you could have told me that this was where you're going to go. I would have given you my blessing. That's okay. And what he says back to you is absolutely devastating. He just says, you know, I have to be perfectly honest with you. It's just good business. When you first hired me, I wasn't looking into, you know, making our families get together and having all these things. I took the job because I knew that when I was underneath your guidance and care, I could then launch forth into my own career. I could then go forward much faster than if I just went alone. And so I'm sorry, I know you feel used, but that's what I had to do to get ahead. These things happen in business all the time, right? Now, how would you feel as the CEO of Apple, as that first CEO that you are? How would you feel? Betrayed? Maybe? Angry? Let down? Not just in business, but emotionally, right? Because you invested your life in this guy. You built him up. You gave him the skills to make him what he is today. And then he just dumps you like that because he was using you the whole time to get his own agenda, to get his own career path. And the reason why I tell this story to start it off is because I feel like this is the way we treat God in our prayers very often. Not because we admit it, but it's just what we automatically do. God, help me get forward in my career. God, help me get forward in my life, in this or that area. God, please give me this, give me that. We ask God to help us gain the skills to go forward in life. And then if he does or he doesn't, really, we're just going to drop him in the end anyway. We're going to treat him like the assistant treated that CEO. And that's completely the opposite of what the Bible speaks of as prayer. Because prayer is more about who than about how. Prayer is more about who than about how. And what I mean by that is prayer is more about yearning for God than about yearning for the answers. It's saying to God, God, I want you. I want you to be involved in absolutely everything in my life. Every aspect, every thought, every moment, every event, every action. I want you to be involved. I want you to be near me. That is the heart of prayer. Now, I forgot here. I'm supposed to pass this out. This is the first page of notes. But are you following me? Are you getting what I'm saying a little bit? prayer is more about longing for God than longing to have all the answers, or longing to have it all together, or longing to have this or that. It's longing for Him, for God. And I want this class to be a collective moment when we can long for God together. We can learn how it is that we can long for God together, and then we can also learn how individually to long for God in our daily prayer lives. But, you know, you don't need to know all the ins and outs of life, but you need to know the one who knows all the ins and outs of life. You don't need to long for the answers. You just need God. Prayer is simply wanting God to be with you. Now, I think in the notes, like, it's prayer is more about who than about how. And then the second point is prayer is more about longing for God than about longing for the answers. Because where God is, everything will work out. Where God is peace. Where God is security. Where God is satisfaction for the human soul. We were designed to have God. And if we don't get God in our life, if we don't have God, we die. Where God is, there can be no wrong. And so we need to long for God. Can you look with me in Scripture? I want to open to Psalm 63. And I want to hear this heart for God. That's Psalm 63. I'll give you a moment to turn there. Okay, listen to this in conjunction with prayer. This is the heart of prayer right here. Psalm 63, and I'm going to read verse 1 to 8. O God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh faints for You, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon You in the sanctuary, beholding Your power and glory. Because Your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise You. So I will bless You as long as I live. In Your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise You with joyful lips when I remember You upon my bed and meditate on You in the watches of the night. For You have been my help, and in the shadow of Your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to You. Your right hand upholds me. Do you hear the heart of prayer in this? You. I need You, God. I want You, God. I cling to You, God. I want nothing but You, God, here with me, close to me. You are my life. It's God. You are life to me. I want You close to me. Now, even verse 5. I love verse 5. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. Now, how many of you in here like fried rice? Do you like fried rice? I've never met anyone who dislikes fried rice. Like, I hate it. Like, fried rice is horrible. Did you know, though, that fried rice isn't the first dish that's given to you at a Chinese banquet? It's the last dish, because it's the dish that you give to all those who are not full yet after about 8 courses, just to fill them up finally. You know, fried rice is like, it's not the main thing here. When you ever been to a Chinese wedding banquet, there's like 8 courses. So you're like 4th course, you're full. Then they give you the 5th course, then the 6th course. And each course gets fattier and fattier. Like it goes shrimp, and then it goes lobster, you know. And then it goes scallops. It's like, wow, such great food. Now, the psalmist says, when I'm with You, God, it's like I have a smorgasbord in front of me. It's as if I am being satisfied by the richest food that I could possibly imagine. To look at God as food is kind of awkward, but I think what he's trying to get at is the satisfaction that God, the presence of God, brings to him. And we have that privilege through the blood of Christ with our sins forgiven as believers to come to God and long for Him. And not only to long for Him, but to have God show up, to have Him present and close to you all the time. And I wonder about that. In our prayerlessness, is it because we forget that we get God? We get to be near God. We get to long for God. I want God. Let's talk about this some more. Psalm 42. Psalm 42 and verse 1 to 2. Here's the psalmist again teaching us how to pray by praying. He prays this: "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for" what? "For you, O God." My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? He just wants God. And he's teaching us just to want God. And that is the heart of prayer. Now I have one more reference on there, don't I? Which one is it?
Psalm 73.
Absolutely. Psalm 73. Let's go there. Psalm 73. Look at verse 23 to the end here. You know, Psalm 73 is a very honest psalm because Asaph in this psalm is struggling with the fact that he has lived for God, but it doesn't seem like it's amounting to anything. And his life doesn't seem to be amounting to anything. And the only time he kind of comes back to himself is at the end when he looks at God. Look at what he says here at the end, verse 23. "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory." And look at this statement, so powerful. "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You will put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you." The heart of prayer. "God, I don't want to use you like that CEO who helps me get to somewhere else. I, in fact, want to terminate on you. I want to get to God and I want to stop there. God, you're all I want. Because where you are, there is everything for me. There is all good, all peace." And that is the privilege that we have when we pray to God. Now, so prayer is more about who than about how. Are you tracking with me? Now, I can prove this from every book in the Bible. And I think I want to do that. I want to jet tour through it because this teaching gets really, really rich. Longing for God more than the answers. Longing for God more than anything else in your life. I want to jet tour through this, through the Bible. Will you go with me? So let's go first Genesis. Now, do you know where the first glimpse, I think, of prayer is in Genesis? Now, of course, you got Adam and Eve in the garden. They just kind of, they walk with God. So it's like, He's there all the time with them. They had perfect peace there in the garden. But after they fell, mankind became really evil really quick. Like, they became so violent that in chapter 4, turn with me to chapter 4. So Cain kills Abel. Abel's line progresses. And from Abel's line, you get musicians, you get tent makers, you get these guys, silversmiths, you get these guys who start making these crafts because they have nothing else to do in life. It seems so pointless. And here, at the end here, you have Lamech in verse 23 of chapter 4. Lamech says to his wife, and he boasts of this, he goes, "I have killed a man just for striking me." And that's supposed to be like a good thing to him. Like, there's so much violence in the world. There's so much hopelessness and despair going on. And at the very end here, look at verse 26. "At that time," the very last statement of verse 26. "At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord." You see, things got so bad that the only thing that people could think of was, "God, we need you. We need God. Where is God?" And so they're starting to call upon the name of the Lord. And here, well, let's go to Abraham here. Genesis chapter 12. I want you to notice something about what God promises to Abraham. What's so special about Abraham? Well, in verses 1 to 3, look at how the Lord calls Abraham. He says to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." You see, God takes upon himself. He says, "I will," repeated 5 times right there. He's basically saying, "Abraham, you got me. You got me. And so because you have me, there's going to be great blessing that comes through you." It actually solidifies even more later on. Look at chapter 17, Genesis chapter 17. This is amplified. The promise to Abraham becomes even clearer. Look at chapter 17 of Genesis, verse 7. God says, "I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant." For what? Look at the rest of this verse. "To be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings." You see, it makes it so clear. It says, "Between me and you, to be God to you." And then at the very end here, it says, "I will be their God." So they are ultimately so blessed. Why? Because they get to have God. Because they have God on their side, or better stated, they get to be on God's side. That is the huge blessing. They get to hear God. They get to have God. They get to walk with God. They get to see God. They get to know God, to have God with them as their God. That makes it so special to have God by their side at all times. That's a beautiful, beautiful blessing. And that is the privilege of the one who prays, who seeks the face of God. And it gets even more. Let's talk about Moses here. Moses, one of the great men of God in the Old Testament, he really realized this. Look with me at Exodus chapter 33. He got this truth that prayer is about longing for God himself more than anything else, to want God. All right, Exodus chapter 33, verse 13 to 23. Exodus chapter 33, and I'm going to start reading from verse 13. You see, here's Moses praying for the people of Israel and for himself. And he prays to God this. So this is great because we actually get to hear a prayer by a man of God. And we get to learn from it. Verse 13 says this. "Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people." And he said, this is God, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And then look at how Moses responds to that. He says to God, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" You see, the great blessing to Israel was that God walked with them. That's what made them distinct. That's what makes the people of God distinct, is that God's presence goes with them. That they seek the presence of God. They want to be near God, and God is there. And then he makes it even more personal. Look at verse 17. "The Lord said to Moses, 'This very thing you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name.'" And here's Moses' great response. He says, "Please show me your glory." In other words, "God, can I see you? I want to be so near you. Can I see your face?" And look at what God responds. He goes, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But, he said, you cannot see my face. For man shall not see me and live, because man is sinful and God is holy. And so the Lord said, behold, there's a place. And he puts Moses in the rock, and then he passes by, and he sees his back. And that was enough for Moses. Moses gets to see God. Now, this man of God longed for God. And we get the privilege through Christ to long for God, too. For him himself. I mean, all right, turn back a little bit with me for a second to Exodus 14. All right, Exodus 14. Verses 13 to 14 here. Moses gained a lot of strength from the fact that God was with him, from the fact that God was present. And it's very clear here as they come up against the Red Sea and there's no way out and everyone's about to be slaughtered by the Egyptians. Look at the strength that God's presence gave to Moses in Exodus 14, 13 to 14. And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. And then he finishes with, the Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. When God is present, there is perfect security for his people. There is nothing to fear. Where God is, there is only good to his people. And so we seek God. We want God to be near us more than anything else. Now, what about Leviticus? Leviticus is a book that a lot of people skip over because there's a lot of rules. And they go like, why are there so many rules? Rules regarding your clothing, rules regarding your house, rules regarding this and that. Like, what happens if this happens and what happens if that happens? Like, it seems to govern all of life. And I think that's the point because think about what happened before Leviticus. The Israelites had been living for 400 years in a pagan country that served idols. So they had no idea what it would be like to approach the real God. Because you can approach an idol and knock it over, right? During our retreat, there was like a Buddha statue in the corner. We picked it up and turned it upside down and went over to the corner and set a Bible on top of it. Like, idols are nothing. But God wanted to teach them, what is it like if you're going to approach the real God? Because God was going to be their roommate. And I read Leviticus in that light. God was preparing the people to have him as their roommate. What's it like to be near God? What's it like to have the privilege to have God living with you? Well, it's not easy, right? It requires blood. It requires these things that all lead to Christ. But the point I'm making here is that God was going to live with them. And that was their great blessing. Look at Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 26. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26. God says this, you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. So this relationship that God forges between his people, he says, we get to be with one another now, and I'm going to be near you, and you get to have my presence. Look at Leviticus chapter 26, verses 11 and 12. Leviticus chapter 26, verses 11 and 12. This is God declaring to the people, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. You hear the voice of God there saying, I want you, and I want you to want me. We walk together. I will dwell with you. I will live with you. That will be the great blessing to the nation. God gets Israel, and Israel gets God. That's a beautiful thing that made Israel so distinct, so beautiful. It was the presence of God, and that's what made them special. Now, what about Numbers? Israel is disobedient and wandering about in the wilderness. And Moses, though, is an exception. Why was Moses so privileged? What gift did God give Moses? Well, look at Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. Verses 6 to 8. Now, the context of this is that Miriam and Aaron, who are related to Moses, kind of get mad at Moses because they're like, why are you so special, dude? Like, hasn't God spoken through us too? And this is when God kind of stands up for his man. And look what happens here. God says in verse 6, hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I will speak to him in a dream. Verse 7, though, but not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Moses sought the presence of God, and God answered in such a close, intimate way. They were friends. That was what made Moses so special. It was God himself that he had. It was God's nearness and his fellowship to him. And it gets really crystal clear in Deuteronomy. So Deuteronomy chapter 4. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 4 says this. Deuteronomy as a book is Moses giving sermons to the people of Israel. And he says this, but you who have held fast to the Lord your God are alive today. So you who have held to God, who want God, are still alive. And then verse 7, for what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? That's what made them so blessed. It was that God was so near to them. God was walking with them. And then at the end of Deuteronomy here, look at Deuteronomy chapter 30. Moses gets so clear by saying, verse 20, chapter 30, verse 20. He says, love the Lord your God, obeying his voice and holding fast to him. For why? For he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. He is your life. You can't get more specific than that, right? God himself is your life. You can choose God, to walk with God, to seek God's presence, or you can choose to walk without God. That's death. He is life. Choose life. Please, guys, God. You want God. Embrace God. Go to God. Run to God. Yearn for God. Cling to God, right? He's begging them to want God because God is their life. All right, Joshua got this. Look at Joshua chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 5. This is what gave Joshua such a great confidence. It's chapter 1, verse 5. God says to him, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, because just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. So having God was what made Joshua now so powerful, so special, so great. In verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now a devastating line comes in Joshua chapter 7. In Joshua chapter 7, verse 12, God says something that should shake us to the bone. It's so scary if God were to say this to you. But Joshua chapter 7, verse 12. The people have sinned, and so God threatens to leave them. Look at chapter 7, verse 12. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. God says this, I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. That I will be with you no more was what should send shivers down their spine and ours too. To have God not with you is the greatest curse. It is crucial, crucial to cling to God and to God, to long for God alone, the heart of prayer. And Joshua chapter 23, can we look at that? Joshua chapter 23, verses 8 to 11. Joshua 23, verse 8 to 11. It says, but you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations, but as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of the nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides, a thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. It is God with them that was their blessing. If God left them, and God is trying to safeguard them right now with this warning, saying, look, don't intermarry with these cultures over here because they serve other gods. If you start going after these other gods, you're going after death. I am life. Cling to me. And so the person of God is who we seek in prayer. The person of God is the treasure that we are proclaiming when we speak in prayer. You tracking with me? We're seeking the face of God. He is with you. When he is with you, he is all you need. Now here, let's go to Judges. Now Judges is a book about what happens when the people act without God. What happens when it seems like God is absent? Now, he's not absent. He works in the lives of the nation here. He brings about judges to save them, and you still get glimpses of God in this book, but the people are acting as if God has abandoned them. And look at Judges chapter 2, verse 12 to 13. Judges chapter 2, verse 12 to 13. This is the line here of why they failed so badly. Judges chapter 2, verse 12 to 13. It says, they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who are around them. They bowed down to them and they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord. They didn't even care to have God near. They just abandoned him. Let him go to the side. Treated him like the assistant would have treated that CEO at the first story. Just let him go. We can do our own thing. And God mentions them like this in verse 17. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked and who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. And so the word there is they whored. It's relational language. They were forsaking God to link themselves or to seek the face of those things that were not gods, that were idols. And so the face of God was not what they were longing for, and it was bringing about such incredible turmoil, both socially and emotionally in the people. Now the deepest, most important issue comes up in chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 31. Chapter 5, verse 31. Here, listen to this song that is sung by Deborah after a victory occurs. Here, chapter 5, verse 31 says, so may all your enemies perish, O Lord, but your friends be like the sun as he rises in his might. See, here's the deepest issue, friendship with God. To have God with you as a friend. To have God on your side, or once again, to say it better, to be on God's side. Gideon really experienced this in his life. He had his greatest need met when God was with him. Look at chapter 6, verse 12. Chapter 6, verse 12. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." All right, verse 14. The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" Verse 16. And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." And look at verse 23 to 24. But the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." And to this day it stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abiezrites. God was showing Gideon, "I am all you need. If you have me, if you have my presence, you can run against 1,000 people and it doesn't even matter. You will be unstoppable. You only need my presence." And here, God proves that in chapter 7. You've heard Gideon's 300 men, right? God whittles his army down until it's just 300. So that, look at verse 2. Chapter 7, verse 2. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.'" So God is saying, look, just in case the people are going to say, we won the battle, our might won the battle, I'm going to whittle your army down to nothing, to just 300, so that I can prove to you, I am all you need. You just need me. And he does that. He proves to him that that's all he needs, and Gideon wins that battle. All right, Ruth. In Ruth, I want you to notice something you might not have noticed before. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. Now, I'm not going to make too much of this. There's not a lot of weight behind this, but it just came out to me as I was reading this. Chapter 2, verse 4. "Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered, 'The Lord bless you.'" Now that, "the Lord be with you," was a blessing, was a greeting, right? A normal greeting within their culture. And I'm not going to make too much, I'm not going to put too much weight on that, like, oh, wow, that's such a big deal in this case, because he was just greeting them. But I want to show this to prove that in ancient Israelite culture, they kind of got this. This point when he says, "The Lord be with you," that's like the greatest kind of thing you could say to somebody, right? God is with you. You want to be with God. And so that was the blessing that they gave to each other. "The Lord be with you." And then it says, "The Lord bless you." It shows the importance of that in that culture. Now also, here's Ruth's turning point. Okay, look at chapter 1, verse 16. Chapter 1, verse 16. But Ruth said, this is when Naomi says, "No, go back to your people and your gods." And Ruth says, "No, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God." Look at chapter 2, verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 12, where it even becomes more explicit what Ruth did at that moment. It says, "The Lord repay you," this is speaking to Ruth, "for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." So Ruth goes underneath the Lord's wings to take refuge. She finds God. And in having God is the great blessing. She becomes one of the grandmas of the Messiah. So beautiful what goes on in her life. Now, okay, let's take a break. We've gone through all these books of the Bible. Now, all right. Now, let's take a break. Now, I'm walking you through all of these passages that speak about God with you, about the blessing being that we get to seek the face of God. Let's apply it. Let's look at our lives. How is our prayer life? Okay, what do you pray for when you pray? What are you praying for when you sit around the table and you hold hands? Now, a lot of the time, what I'm finding in myself is that I'm either praying things that are superficial, so that it doesn't matter if God is there or not to answer that. Like, you know, thank you for this, thank you for that. Or I'm praying for the wrong things. Like, I'm asking God to help me further my agenda in some other way. Where is your prayer life? Are you praying, God, I want you? Are you praying, God, I yearn for you, for your presence? Like, God, I'm not going to tell you what I need, because you know, right? God already knows your needs. God already knows what you want, too. He knows what he's going to give you, too. What's the big deal about prayer? It's that you get to commune with God when you pray. It's when right now I work for Starbucks, and I like to walk to work because I'm close by. It just takes about 15 minutes. And while I'm walking, what am I talking to God about? There's not too much. There's just, I'm walking to work, God. But there is, I want you to be here with me right now. Like, I want you to be involved in the fact that I'm walking to work. And I want you to be involved when I'm at work. I want you to be involved in my thoughts. I want you to be involved in my actions. I want you to be near me. When there's a crisis that occurs in your family, is your first thing, God, please take away the crisis, right? Is God, like, you know, it's very appropriate to pray for God to remove things like cancer, for God to remove things like ailments that we experience. But how often are we praying, God, may we know you? Can you please use what I'm going through right now so that I can have you with me? So that you can be involved. Because when you're involved, it's out of my hands. When you're involved, everything will work out for my good. I cry out to you, God, for you. And I stop there. I'll let you handle it. I want you, God. There's my favorite song in the world is a song called If I Ain't Got You. And it's by a theologian named Alicia Keys. Now, I say that's kind of facetiously because if you know who Alicia Keys is a pop singer. But she wrote this song, and I wonder, like, okay, well, she's singing this to some guy, so I'm like, okay, that's idolatry, that's not good. But if I sang this to God, it would be so appropriate because it seems like it captures the heart of what I'm trying to get at here, of prayer itself. She says this, she sings this. Some people live for the fortune, some people live for the fame, and some people live for the power. Some people live just to play a game. Now, I can think of plenty of situations where I know people like that, or myself, where I've gone for that too. And she goes, some people think that the physical things define what's within, but I've been there before, and that life's a bore, so full of the superficial. And then her chorus is this. Some people want it all, but I don't want nothing at all if it ain't you. If I ain't got you. Some people want diamond rings. Some just want everything. But everything means nothing if I ain't got you. And to me, that is the heart of prayer right there. It's like, earnestly I seek you. There's nothing on earth I desire besides you. If I had everything on this planet, but I didn't have you, God, I would have nothing. So as we seek him, we seek his will, yes. We seek to know his direction in our lives, yes. But let us not go beyond longing for God himself. We get the privilege of having God. In Christ, we have the privilege of drawing near to God with confidence, of having God answer our prayers, of having God be near us, with us, walking with us. Let us not squander that by being prayerless. Are there any questions, comments, cheap shots? Yes, Holly.
What Are you really suggesting throwing out prayers of gratitude and need? Because it's those prayers that I feel expose my own lack and my own feeling of being able to sustain myself, my own self-confidence, my confidence in what I can do for myself. Because when I'm praying prayers of thanksgiving, it's the realization of, wow, all of these things are things that I could not do myself. They are gifts from God. And the prayers of supplication are the realization of, I can't control the situation. There's nothing I can do. I can only go to God. And I feel like those are prayers that I need to pray first before I can even get to the heart of wanting God. Like in Women's Bible Study, we pray the Acts prayers. And usually in my own prayer life, it looks more like supplication first. Here's what I need, God. And then thanksgiving. Wow, you've been so gracious in your gifts to me. And then confession. Whoa, Lord, look at all the things. I really don't deserve to do this because I'm pretty sinful. And then I usually get to adoration because it's that awe of God and seeing my own lack. I guess that's not really a question. Sorry.
Okay, no, it's a great... Okay, did you hear the question slash statement? Am I suggesting that we throw out prayers of thanksgiving, of supplication? Absolutely not. What I'm getting at here, I hope I'm not overstating my case, but in every prayer that we pray, it is a longing for God. Like, I think I completely agree with Holly, right? When I'm supplicating before God, it's because I know my own lack, and I know His fullness. I'm acknowledging His fullness when I do this. And I acknowledge that He is the only one that can give those things that I need. When I'm giving Him thanks, what am I doing but praising God for His fullness, for all that He is for me? I understand what you mean about having to go... I would disagree about having to go through those in order to get to the point where you want God. I think you just want God just by doing those things. The heart behind prayer is already there when you're talking to God, when you're supplicating, when you're praying. What I'm suggesting is simply this. Let us stop asking God to fulfill our agenda and start making God the agenda. You know what I'm saying? Now, it's a community-oriented activity. It can only occur in church with each other. Also, like through the church teaching us and us building us up together in love. It's a community thing, too. It's not just like I have to do this on my own. I just have this great, now almost idealistic picture of what could happen at ICC if we are making God, like we are doing this. I don't think that we're not doing this. But if we are concentrating on making God the agenda, like we are yearning for God, we're longing for God and His will and whatever He would want, rather than allowing ourselves to get caught up in our own agenda and then using God to get that agenda. I think that's a very easy pitfall to fall into, at least for me. I listen to myself pray sometimes and I get surprised, like, why am I so concerned about getting what I just prayed for? The real deal, what I want, is God. And if God showed up, crazy things happen. Great things happen beyond your wildest expectations. You don't know what'll happen when God shows up. People get satisfied. Peace falls upon the community. It's unbelievable when the presence of God is near. And when the presence of God is absent, there's just total chaos. We just want to be a beacon, making God the agenda, and not allowing our own agenda to rule our prayer lives. Because I think also our prayer lives get boring because we allow our agenda to rule our prayer lives. And then we stop seeking the God who is still calling for us to want Him. God wants us to want Him. If I could put it in a short statement like that. Does that make sense?
Lines up. sick, and my family's happy, and all my tasks get done, and I have no stress, and that's heaven to me. Hmm. As opposed to God giving you, because you are perfect, mm-hmm. and that's heaven.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. God, I want your agenda. I want you to be the agenda. And I'm not going to tell you what I want more than that. And Psalm 23 makes it perfectly clear, right? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, that's not comfortable. I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. So it is simply longing for God to be absolutely, intimately involved in every aspect of your life. That is the heart of prayer. And I hope that motivates us to pray. Because it's so simple. God, be here right now. I want you to be near with me. Walk with me through this. Whatever it is, you can present that to him too. It's a supplication, right? But in all that, what do I really want? I just want you, God. I think the Christian knows, understands that, has a heart for that. All I need is you. All I want is you. I don't want anything but you. Can we close in prayer? I think we've gone a little over time, but thank you for your patience. God, be near. Father, be near to us. Lord, I don't know all the situations that we are in as we come to this place tonight. Some of us are crazy frustrated with life. Some of us are doing just fine. Some of us are apathetic. I don't know. But Lord, in all of any case, in any event, the answer is the same. The need is you. And so, Lord, we don't want to present to you our agenda so that you either meet it or not and we forget about you. But we want you to be the agenda, and we want to long and yearn together for you. You are the God of perfect peace, of love, of the one who sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to take the penalty of our sin so that we could be with you forever. And Lord, let us not forget that that relationship is close, is very near to your heart, and must be the center of ours. We just want you, God. Be active in our lives. Be intimately involved in all the aspects of our lives. Be bringing about your plan. Because we know that for those who love you, all things work together for good. Make that our prayer, God, for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, everyone. Yes. Oh, yes. Now, okay. Let's see here. Logistical issues, which